Our scripture reading is from Romans chapter 2, beginning with verse 11. Romans 2, verse 11, to the end of the chapter. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written, for circumcision verily profiteth, if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the law? For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Amen. May God bless the reading and the preaching of His holy, infallible Word. We shall be reading again from Romans chapter 2. Two verses in the portion that we've read, verse 23 and 29. Two verses that focus in the main context of our passage, of this morning's message. So Romans chapter 2, verse 23 first. Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? And verse 29, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Amen. In this passage, toward the end of chapter 2 of Romans, we see how Paul is teaching and making it plainly clear to us who is the true believer. He's speaking to the religious man at the time, and so he calls him the Jew. And we know that this would apply to each one of us in terms of being a believer, being a Christian. You profess you are a believer. Well, what is a true believer? What is true heart religion? I was thinking also maybe we could use the title for this message, heart religion. Religion is not wrong. We must have religion. Religion has all to do with devotion, with following beliefs, and being devoted to God and wanting to worship Him and believe all that He teaches. That's why we say we are Christians. Christianity is our religion. But it's of extreme importance that you have heart religion, that you be a true believer. And what we see here is we do learn what a true believer is in light of what a false believer is. What Paul is mainly dealing with is with the false professor. And in light of all that, how that looks, you're given an opportunity to compare yourself with that. And your heart can come out with this analysis. Do I fall more in line with a true confessor? With a false confessor? Or with a true believer? And so this isn't so much the starkness between a believer and a non-believer. It's true that, yes, there is an unbelieving aspect to this other person. But this person is not only an unbeliever. He's someone who thinks he is a believer. So the contrast we will see this morning is between a true believer and a false believer. Someone who thinks he is a believer. We're not talking about someone who wants to live out in the world. It's someone who wants religion, but not heart religion. And the true believer is the one who's not satisfied with anything but heart religion. So you notice that each one of our points has the word heart in it. Because the whole emphasis of the Holy Scripture is the necessity of the heart. The necessity that it be something inward, something true, something spiritual, something not seen so clearly because it's inside. And there's a lot of the outside that can be seen but will not be true. And it eventually comes out as well. So that's why the whole concept of heart is in each one of the points. And the first one that we begin with is that the true believer is one who has a heart to be taught of God. This is the whole concept of being teachable. Are you a teachable person? And this is the one key thing about being teachable. If you are teachable, you know you need more. If you're not teachable, what you're saying is, I don't need any more. I have everything that I need. Well, look at the contrast. This is the true believer. The true believer is someone who has everything. He professes everything. But in a sense, he's not content. He needs more. And what I'm speaking of is not a greedy kind of wanting more. It's really a spiritual kind of discontentment. This is, beloved, the area where not only you are able to be discontent, you must be discontent. You should never be content thinking you have learned everything you need to learn. That you are who you ought to be. This is what I'm speaking of. A true believer, he professes so much. And look at these two dimensions. His confession is so great. It's really eternal in a sense. Because what is he professing? What is the true believer professing? He's professing he believes in the Word of God. The powerful, living Word of God. Every word that is contained in the Scriptures. You as a believer say, I believe. Think of the weight. Think of the universality of it. God's Word says He created the cosmos, the world. So if you believe in the Word, it takes you outside and you look at everything and you say, God made everything. You look at providence and you see attacks, you see wars, you see sadness, and you say, God is sovereign. He has not lost control of all things. You see, when you profess being a Christian, the fullness of what you're professing. And think of the fullness in regards to who you are. Look at the fullness of salvation. You profess every single one of your sins are washed away by the blood of Christ. There's not one that remains. Every sin, gone. In the eyes of God, He sees you cleansed. The totality of the righteousness of Christ covers you like a cloak. And when you say, I believe in Christ, you are saying, I believe God looks at me and sees the righteousness of Christ. Not a spot. Yes, you still profess I have indwelling sin. And see, this is the one thing that goes to the discontentment aspect. Because you profess the totality of who God is, the totality of what He teaches you in His Word, all that He's done in your heart, you say you've been forgiven, you say you have the complete righteousness of Christ imputed upon you, you say you have heaven ahead, you say that you have all the angelic host of God that God would ever want to send to your service, they're there to serve you. You're professing that every single believer in the whole world is your kin in Christ. They are brothers and sisters in Christ. You're professing Christ is there, ever living to intercede for you. Think of how weighty it is to profess you are a Christian. And yet, however great it is, however full, however weighty, you are here saying, I need more. I'm not happy with who I am. I'm not happy with my worship of this wonderful God. I have not learned everything I want to learn. I need to read the Bible again and again and again. I heard a message, but I want to hear it again. You realize what I'm saying. As a true believer, you have everything, and yet you want more. More of God. More of Christ. So there's this holy discontentment. But now let us compare this with whom Paul is presenting before us. He also presents a man who is full in a sense. Look at the fullness of how he speaks. Remember, we saw this last Lord's Day. And it's as if this man is the one saying who he is, defending himself. Paul would be the one jotting down, and then he reads back to the courtroom. And look what he says. Yes, thou art called a Jew. List number one. And restest in the law. Makest thy boast of God. You see the fullness. See the universality. And knowest His will. And approvest the things that are more excellent. Being instructed in the law. Yes, you've been taught the law. The fullness also. You're professing you know God. That means you do things in life according to His will. You're able to approve things. This is wrong. This is right. God's taught me this. There's a fullness as well. But does He want more? Or is He satisfied? See, that's the problem. And we see that even the fullness in this list, you already see signs that show something's wrong. Because look at verse 19. And are confident that thou thyself art a guide. And then notice, remember the four words, meaning of an instructor. You're a guide. You are a light. You're an instructor. Verse 20, you're a teacher. In other words, this is this man. I am religious. I have a name. This is my religion. And I believe the law that's in my religion. And I want to live it out. I want to teach it. But see, that's where he stops. He just wants to teach and teach and teach. It doesn't seem like he wants to learn any. He's basically saying, all I had to learn, I already have. Don't teach me anymore. I'm the teacher now. See, that's what the word confident means. It means I am persuaded. I'm fully assured that I can be your guide now. Let me teach you. He's satisfied. But see, it's an evil satisfaction. Where do you find yourself? Do you find yourself with this holy insatisfaction, this holy discontentment, saying, Lord, I want more of Christ? Nothing in this world will ever be sufficient. Or do you find yourself content? Another sermon? I've heard so many today. I've heard people say, why go to church twice? Isn't once enough? You see, they're content. They're content with that little bit of religion. Are you content with what you know? Are you content with how much you've read the Bible? Are you content with how much you've gone to church? Are you content with how much you obey the law? Dear beloved, if you are content with these things, you are in great, great danger of false religion. Because a true believer is never content. He never thinks that he's got it. He's always wanting more, needing more, and going to Christ for it. Because he sees, he knows that only in Christ he can have the more that he's seeking. But now let's go to two concepts that show us where this sin comes from. See, the false believer is satisfied. He looks at himself and he says, I'm everything I need to be. Why do I need more? And where does this satisfaction come from? It comes from pride. It comes from really a satisfaction with self. And look at the words that we see in the text that really drive this. The word boast. You boast of God. Remember, we noticed there is a right way of boasting of God in the sense that your glory is in God. But see, in the whole context of this passage, this boast is wrong. It's someone saying, I believe in God and I'm proud of it. See the contrast. Other than saying, I believe in God and He and His grace revealed that to me. What can I be proud of if it's not even mine own? It's the Lord's work in my heart. You see, you can't be proud of what's not really yours. It was given. But he's proud that he believes. And then the next word is the word confident that we saw. It's a very proud word. It's the person saying, I have complete certainty that I can teach now. And the whole emphasis is that of instructing babes, teaching the foolish, being a light to those who are in darkness. It's basically saying, whoever is in need, I'm the hero. I'm the one you need. Pride. And then the last word that shows this pride is in verse 23, where Paul says, thou makest thy boast of the law. So he believes the law. He says he wants to live by it. But see, he's proud that he's living out the law. And again, you see that contradiction. If you're proud to obey the law, you're disobeying, because pride is a sin. So you're not keeping the law. It's a foolish pride. It's a foolish form of boasting. No. And then we're reminded of the believer again. He's just so unsatisfied with self. Yes, he has everything. But he wants more. You see, it's a very safe kind of desiring more, because what you're desiring is exactly what you ought to desire if you are a true believer. Who of us could ever claim that we are holy enough, that we love enough, that we're patient enough, that we're like Christ enough? We can't. And so we want more. We desire to be more like Christ. We desire Christ more. So a true believer has a heart to be taught of God, even though he has everything from God in Christ. Now our second point is to see how a true believer has a heart to honor God. Now the whole inward concept of heart has this pull of honor, not just of being taught, but desiring the honor of God. Again, let's contrast both. Here's a true believer. He wants to obey God's word because he wants to honor God. And let's develop this a little bit. The believer knows he wants to obey, He knows he has the Ten Commandments. We read the Ten Commandments and he goes through this and he says, I want to obey it. But he doesn't stop there. It's not obedience for the sake of obedience. Obedience for the sake of saying, I obey, I'm a law-abiding citizen. No, it's always further than this. He wants to obey because he wants to honor the God who gave him this law. He wants to honor God. And this is what makes him do everything he must do to make sure that this happens. You're being instructed by God's Word. Let's say you're being evangelized and you're hearing, I want to learn more about these truths. And you find out that in and of yourself, you cannot please God, even if you try. Because there'll still be remaining sin. And you find out that the only way is if you flee to Christ, because then His righteousness will cover you. Well, you think like this, what I want is God's honor, not mine. If that's the way that He'll be honored, that's what I want to do. And so you flee to the Lord Jesus Christ. But what does the false believer do? See, his obsession is not the honor of God, it's his own. And this is the contrast. The believer obeys to honor God. The false believer, he obeys or he tries to obey in order to boast. He's just interested in boasting. And so when he's instructed, you know, yes, the law is important. Yes, you must obey it. You have to be holy to enter heaven. But the truth is, you can't do it. Well, what do I need? You need to fly to Christ. You need to sell everything you have. You need to realize you have nothing and come and follow me. Isn't that what Jesus told the rich young ruler? Well, if you have no interest in honoring God, you think, wait, what honor will that bring to me? What will I boast of? And so that person goes away from Christ. He'll get all the glory? He'll get all the honor? That's not my interest, says the false believer. His interest is him. So he does whatever he can think of doing. So he tries the law a little better. He tries to do what he can. And you see, that brings him a certain honor. But it'll only be in the eyes of men, never in the eyes of God. The classic example, and we hope to be going there pretty soon in our exposition of Genesis. Our next portion to study is the first two who come with sacrifices before God, Abel and Cain. And you would think, Cain, if you're coming to offer to God, doesn't it matter what God says? It should, but it doesn't. When Cain realizes that what he should have done is what Abel did, instead of doing it because he would think of the honor of God, he doesn't do it. He exterminates the one whom God accepted. So you see right there, Cain had no desire for the honor of God. He just was pursuing self. He was just pursuing boasting. So there you see the contrast. The true believer obeys in order to honor. The false believer obeys or thinks he's obeying or tries to boast. And so what happens is really a ironic scenery, because then that person really never obeys. If you're wanting to obey the law so that you receive honor, you're never obeying the law. You're always disobeying. And this is what Paul speaks of when you read in verse 23 that we read, thou that makest thy boast of the law through breaking the law. You see, you're boasting of it, but you're breaking it. You're saying you love it. You're saying you keep it. You want to teach others to do it, but you break it. And when you do this, you dishonor God. You see how the whole key issue here is dishonor. And now let me add this one aspect here. This is the whole element that ought to burden your heart in regards to sin. When you sin, dear believer, isn't it the fact that you hurt the honor of God what most hurts you? And if that is true, it will also hurt you when you see others sin. And when you look at your country and you see your country sinning, that's the reality that makes it where when you're in your prayer, you can say, Lord God, forgive our sins. When we think of the sins of abortion, we know you might think, I'm not the one committing it. I'm not the one encouraging it. But it's the sin in this country where I live in. God is being dishonored. And that starts burdening your heart. The fact that God is dishonored. And so you feel the burden of that sin as if you yourself had committed it. You know you didn't. But you must bring it to the Lord. You are feeling grieved that His honor is being attacked by the sins of our nation. And when believers are more moved in that sense, they become more holy themselves. Because they start realizing, what is verse 24 saying? Look what Paul says, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you. In essence, Paul is saying this, yes, evangelism is important. Yes, we must reach the Gentiles for Christ. But why are they blaspheming Christ? Why are they blaspheming me, God says? Not because they're not being evangelized, but it's because of how you, who profess to be a believer, are living your life. So, what this tells us is this. If you are not living a holy life, if you are not living this heart religion, you're not being an evangelist. Remember how some weeks ago we saw the good evangelist and saw how the goodness of God is an evangelist because God uses His goodness to drive men to repentance. And God's goodness is as if taking people by the hand and saying, repent, come to me, receive the gospel. Well, now we could also speak of another evangelist, the holy evangelist. And what's shocking is that this evangelist is you as a believer living a life of holiness. But if you take upon yourself the name believer and you live in sin, you are being the one who would cause the unbelievers to blaspheme God. Isn't this shocking to think that people who say they're Christians would be causing the greatest damage to the church because God would be, His reputation would be seen as evil. How does this happen? It's very logical. Unbelievers are here in the world and they see someone and say, so you're a believer? And you say, yes, I am. And that's how you live. And that man says, yes, it is. So that man forms a judgment of God, about God. And he says, okay, if that man believes in God and he lives that life, God must be evil just as he is. That's blasphemy. But where did it come from? It came from this false believer's life. Now the encouraging part here is, here you are as a believer. You know that you don't always obey. And you might have a neighbor who hears you angry or who hears you commit a sin. If you leave it at that and you never deal with it, this whole blaspheming aspect begins. It's ignited through your sin. You profess you're a believer. Now you've committed a sin. If nothing's done about it, in that person's mind, they will start judging God by what He saw in you. But what is the encouraging thing? Ask God's grace to go to that person and confess and say, you heard me say this. That was a sin. Please forgive me. I had no business acting that way. And I know I offended you because you heard. Or it was against you. Whatever it was. Confess. Ask forgiveness. The whole blaspheming aspect ceases. It dies. Because what will that person be seeing now? They'll be saying, okay, you say you believe in God. You just committed a sin and you had the humility to come to me and ask my forgiveness. that God did that work in you, He must be an amazing God. You see, the opposite happens when obedience is lived out. So this is not to our discouragement, it's to our encouragement. That if you are a true believer, ask God's grace to truly be living out the truth of your confession. And when you don't, ask the grace to mend things, to confess sins, especially if others have seen it and if others have been offended. You must confess to them and ask their forgiveness. Well, let's go to our third point. So we've seen a heart to be taught of God, a heart to honor God. But now as we see the last part of our text, verse 25 through 29, we see about a heart changed by God. These verses deal with the whole reality that it not only has to be inside what you profess, but you must profess something miraculous inside. It has to be a heart that is transformed, a heart that is changed. We're not speaking just of an inner sincerity. Unbelievers can be very, very sincere and show what they have within, in essence. But we're not speaking of that. We're speaking of a new heart. We're speaking of a sign that might be outside but must be inside. And this is where Paul brings the whole concept of circumcision. Follow with me these 5 verses, and we will see how simple these verses can be reduced in our minds as we summarize them. Look at verse 25. For circumcision verily profiteth, there's a value in that sign, if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. So Paul is saying this, if you have no obedience, and that's the drive of your life, the sign that you might have received is no sign. You can have a mathematical equation. The mark equals zero. The sign, circumcision, equals zero. If no obedience. If that's your life. Verse 26, Paul says the opposite. And this is astounding. Because now he's, to say the complete opposite, he starts with those who don't have the sign. Verse 26, therefore, if the uncircumcision, this would be the Gentile, keep the righteousness of the law, if he begins to obey, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? So the equation now here is, if obedience, if that is the drive of the life, then the no mark, the no sign that might be there visually, equals a sign. But what is the sign? This is the spiritual sign. It's the heart circumcision he's speaking of. He'll explain this very clearly. Now, verse 27, he puts the two together. And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law. So this is that man who has no sign outwardly, but he has a sign inwardly because he obeys. Will not this person judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision does transgress the law? This inner sign is so true, although it can't be seen outwardly, it's so true that it is even used as a judge upon the man who has the outward sign but not inside. And then verse 28 and 29, Paul says, who's a true Jew in the positive and negative way. Verse 28, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. So that the true Jew or the true circumcision, the mark, it's not the physical one. And then verse 29, he says which one it is. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit. So, if you have no obedience, but you have the outward mark, that mark really has no value. as it is. If you have obedience, but you do not have the mark, spiritually speaking, you do have the mark. So much so that if that were your case, you could judge the one who has the outward mark. And then he says, it has to be the heart. Now, we could convert all of this to what today's sign of the covenant is, which is baptism. And it's exactly what stands. If you have been baptized, but you live a life of no obedience, you don't care for the things of God, you can't rest upon that sign and say, I have the sign, so I'm fine. See, this is what the Jew was doing that was wrong. He thought, no matter how I live, I have the sign. I'm guaranteed. Just like he rested in the law, he also rested in the sign. And a lot of people, a lot of Christians who say they're Christians, they rest on that sign. But Paul is saying, if you don't have obedience, there's really no sign. And then he goes on to say then that if you are one who's never had this sign, but you believe in the Lord Jesus, you serve Him, you're His. So you might not have it outwardly, but you do have it inwardly. So the mark is important. Baptism is essential. It's obedience to the Lord. But it points to the reality of the heart. And that's how we raise our children every day, pointing them that baptism must be inward. They've received it outwardly, but it must be true and made true inwardly by the work of the Spirit. We always realize it's never by our own work. And so here too we see a matter of satisfaction, don't we? The true believer is not satisfied with that one baptism. Yes, he won't be baptized again. He received it. But he's not satisfied saying, all is fine. I need no more cleansing. No, as a believer, you are daily asking the Lord to cleanse you, to baptize you with spiritual baptism, to wash you clean daily. Again, the false believer, he's satisfied with that one baptism. And he says, I've been cleansed. I'm fine. I can live now whichever way I want. We must beg the Lord that we would never have that kind of satisfaction, but always desiring more and more cleansing and trusting that the complete cleansing has been made through the death of Christ on the cross. So now we consider the importance for the true believer to have a heart for God, period. A heart to be taught of God, a heart to honor God, a heart to be changed by God, a heart for God. And this is putting in words, explaining the last phrase of verse 29, where Paul says about the one who does have that inward sign, and he says, whose praise is not of men, but of God. And again, contrasting the truth too, the true believer, he desires praise of God. And we'll see how this really is when you have a heart for God, is desiring the praise of God. And on the other hand, the false believer is here desiring praise as well, but of men. And what we realize is that Paul is in essence making reference to chapter 2, verse 7, the verse we read this morning, where Paul is describing the true believer. And notice what he seeks for. To them, this is 2, verse 7, to them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. And when we saw this passage, we realized that the seeking of glory and honor has that double meaning of course, seeking God's glory, God's honor, but inevitably that relates to your glory, your honor. Because you seek glorification. and you seek God to honor you. And this is all in harmony with the third word, immortality. Immortality is all to do with you, not with God. You don't need to seek immortality toward God. You seek immortality toward yourself. So you see that all three have this seeking to self. But it's a seeking to self that has all to do with seeking God. And this is the whole key issue. The problem is when you seek honor from men. A lot of people might have a false piety and say, I don't seek honor from anyone. Oh, God ought not honor me. Oh, really? But we should seek God's honor. It's saying here that this man who is true, he has a praise not of men, but of God. And this praise is of being approved, of being said, yes, well done. You see, that is the heart of the Christian. He doesn't want to hear well done from men, but his life is with the hope to hear well done from his God. And you see, this kind of life is not selfish because it's all built upon serving God daily. That's where it begins. It's inevitable. In 1 Samuel 2:30, God says this, them that honor me, I will honor. So you see, if you say, I don't seek even God's honor, you're saying you don't want to honor Him. Because He has promised to honor those who honor Him. It's just automatic. The moment you honor Him, the Lord honors you. Now, what honor are we speaking of? We're speaking of the honor of His saying, you are my child. You want your sins forgiven? They are forgiven. You want me to hear your prayers? I will hear your prayers through Christ. Isn't that honor? I'm not speaking of any honor like the world seeks it. I'm not speaking of these applause that only puffs us up. I'm speaking of life. Do you need a prayer-hearing God? Do you need your sins forgiven? Do you need this communion that is vital through Christ? Well, when you receive it, it is God bestowing His honor. When He calls you my child, He's honoring you. Do you seek this honor? A true believer, that's his life. To be praised of God. But now the false believer, his life is to be praised of men. That's why you find these words that he boasts of God. He's proud that he says he's a God-fearing man. He's proud of that he obeys the law. He's satisfied with himself. He has nothing more to teach. He's confident that he can be a teacher. He has nothing more to learn, I mean. And he's so confident, persuaded he can teach others. He needs nothing. He's completely satisfied with himself. And what he wants is others to praise him. And now here is the irony. At the end of the day, he's really never, ever satisfied because there's never enough praise that can come from men. Yes, there will be applause. There will be attention for his religiosity. People will applaud his orthodoxy. A lot of people will praise him for his knowledge, for his rhetoric, for, yes, what an instructor he is. But he'll never be satisfied. He'll always want more. And an example in God's Word of a man like this was Saul. Remember, after he sinned. So put yourself in the situation. Saul, the king appointed by God, committed transgression against God. He deliberately disobeyed the orders of God. If he were a true believer, he would have thought, the honor of God has been marred, and I've caused it. Let me do everything to remedy it. Let me flee to a redeemer. But he doesn't do that. When Samuel comes and says he'll have nothing to do with it and go away from him, He pleads with Samuel to stay and to do the sacrifice before the people. And this is what we read. 1 Samuel 15:30. He says, "I have sinned." This is Saul is saying. And he says, "Yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord thy God." Although he was a false believer, he wasn't even powerful enough in his hypocrisy to say, "my God." He said it well, "thy God," because Jehovah was not his God at this point. But you see what he said, "honor me before the people. Honor me before Israel." He was not concerned that he dishonored God. He wanted the honor of the people. That is why I say that as a true believer, you have a heart for God, for His honor. Your life is to be lived for the reputation of God. When you pray, "hallowed be thy name," you know you're the very one beseeching, "Lord, make me live a life that will make others hallow thy name. Help me, Lord, so that never thy reputation would be marred on account of me. And when it is, give me the grace to confess, to ask forgiveness." So may God give each one of us, may God give you, Sarah, and each one who has recently confessed their faith in God, this heart religion, a heart to be taught of God, a heart to honor God, a heart that is changed by God, and a heart for God. Let us ask His grace for it. Let's pray.